Well, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6. Scott was being kind this morning. As I know, when he met with the deacons, he was trying to figure out, who do we invite to come and preach this morning? And one of them said, I think y'all just try to get the smartest guy you can. So he asked, and the guy said, no. So he went back to the deacon and said, well, you know, I don't know what to do now. Well, why don't you get the second guy, smartest guy that you know? He said, okay. He asked, and the guy said, no. Scott comes back. The deacon said, I don't know what to do. He said, just get some guy who's just very well liked. You know, he's kind of, you know, he's just a good guy in general. So he said, okay. So he went and asked, and the guy said, no. So Devin Leach, he says, I know a guy that would preach. He says, his name's Larry Brown. He says, I think he might do it. This guy goes, well, you know, what have I got to lose? I'll go ask him. And so here I am today. Plus, I already told him no 3 times. But it is a privilege to be here. I enjoy preaching the Word of God. It is a calling that I do not take lightly, and I know that your pastor does not as well, for who fills the pulpit in this place. And so what a privilege, what an honor, and just grateful to be asked to do this morning. But Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can come before you. And that, God, that we can read and begin to understand and to live out your gospel truths. Father, what a joy it is that you have given us your Holy Spirit that would guide us and to lead us, to encourage us, to give us the power to live out your gospel truths. So, Father, I pray this morning as we look into this area of our identity, that we understand that if our identity is in Christ, that sin no longer has power over us. So, Father, be with us during this time. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, who am I? That's, when you start thinking about our identity, that's a big question that many people are trying to wrestle with. I tell my students in school all the time, I say, every worldview is asking that question, and along with some other questions, but they're all asking, well, who am I? What's my meaning? What's my purpose? What do I do with life? Is there life after death? And so these things, they bring upon us, and Paul does a great job of just addressing all of these things. But we will look at just answering the question as our identity in Christ. And society, they shout, create your own identity through the clothes you wear. the car you drive, the cause that you support, tattoos, the music, the job, the sexuality that you embrace. They would tell you to explore and construct your own identity based on your preference. Well, those of us who are in Christ, we need to understand where our identity lies. See, your identity is not, it's not based on your education. Your identity is not based on your economic wealth or your social status, but your relationship with Him. And so we are to live a God-defined, Jesus-centered, gospel-driven identity. Any other identity is a false identity and will lead to a faulty way of living. So how do we navigate the world's messages? Because the world definitely gives us messages, doesn't it? It wants to define our identity for us or for you to guess what your identity may be. But in Christ, we know that our identity is in Him. So we need to understand who Christ is and who we are as a result. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, be imitators of God. And that's what we are. We are to be imitators of God because of our identity in Him. Well, there is this author here, Paul, formerly known as Saul. He writes in the previous chapter, the chapter we just read, he begins to talk about this gospel of grace. And so he says that, you know, you once were a weak people, a helpless people, a hopeless people. He said you were ungodly. He said you were sinners. You were at enmity with God. Or in other words, we were enemies of God. And he says, but God demonstrates His love in this. That while you were sinners, while you were enemies, while you were rebellers of Him, He sent Christ to die for us so that we may have everlasting life. And so Saul, or now known as Paul, but over in Acts, it talks about his conversion experience. I mean, Saul was the one who was persecuting the church. In other words, he would go and find people who followed the way, as it was called then, that followed Christ, and he would put them in prison or even have some of them killed. So the scripture says he was breathing out murderous threats towards the church. And so on his road to Damascus, he meets Jesus. And when he meets Jesus, he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds, Jesus, why are you persecuting me? And so from that moment on, Saul changed direction of what he was to do. Once persecuted the church, now he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he changed direction, he was transformed, and began to embrace his true identity with a new name, which now we know is Paul. So he has this new identity. So instead of being defined by evil, he is now being defined by God. And so he writes this letter to Rome. And there's so much rich, deep theology in the book of Romans. I mean, I'd encourage you, read through it. Study it. And it will take a while because you can get so much from it. But he writes this great letter, and I'm simplifying this outline. I mean, really, really simplifying this outline. But at first, he begins to write, without Christ, man is condemned. Condemned to hell and in need of salvation. He then, after the first couple of chapters, he then begins to write, but in Jesus Christ, we have been declared as righteous, been justified. And then beginning in chapter 6, he begins to talk about our sanctification. That the believer's identification, if you will, as he writes, he says, with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. He uses the analogy of baptism to help us to understand that our identification with Christ and what it is. So we are identified with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. And he uses the analogy of the illustration of baptism. So he says, listen, we've been baptized into Jesus. We are identifying with him so as to be made one with him. So this demonstrates our union with him. So as you're being baptized, you know, if it was water baptism in immersion, and so as we die to our old way of life and raised into newness of life, which is to be raised in walking and being identified with Christ. Our union is with him now. So the area that Paul is beginning to address here in this chapter 6 is the area of our life of sin. He says, you have died to sin. He says, you have died to sin, but you've been made alive in Christ. He said, we've been raised to walk in newness of life in the power of his resurrection. So he says that you are now have a new identity. Well, see, when Paul was teaching this gospel of grace, it was being misunderstood. A lot of the teaching was being misunderstood by others. And so Paul was teaching, hey, there's salvation by grace and grace alone. You cannot work for your salvation. It is salvation by grace and nothing but grace through the person of Jesus Christ. So they thought Paul was teaching, though, that there was freedom to sin because of this grace. They thought, well, I'm free to sin. Because earlier, he says that now the law came into to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. They thought that Paul was saying that, you know, the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. So they were thinking, hey, well, I get to live life any way I want to. Because really, I'm honoring and glorifying God, because the more I sin, the more his grace abounds. And so, well, that's not right teaching at all. But this is what some of them were saying and believing. He says, I'm free to sin. The individual would say, I'm obligated to sin. Do what you want, because God will forgive you. If I can glorify God by my sin, his grace will increase. It doesn't matter how I live, his grace is more. That's what they thought Paul was teaching. That's cult teaching. That's what many cults will teach. They can do whatever they want, and God's grace still abounds. Some who claim Christ are tempted to dismiss their sins as no big deal. Well, John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, the gospel of grace, yes, it is all about God's grace. It covers a multitude of sins, but it does not teach us that we can just go and just sin all that we want, and his grace will still abound over that, and he's glorified. So the gospel of change, it's our union with Christ. And in verse 3 to 12 there, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Listen, when you began to have this union, when you came to have this union with Christ, it changed it changed who we were. He gave us new life, gave us a new destination, it gave us a new family. We're now considered sons and daughters of his. And so it also gave us our new identity. I mean, we've been radically different than our old one. Our identity is radically different now than our old one was. It changed our relationship with God. It changed our relationship with God. Our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to live with us, providing the power and the desire to do what God desires, to do what God desires. We grow more like him and less like the world. So if we are in Christ, we are growing and learning to be more like him and less like the world out there. So Paul when he writes to the church at Corinth. He says this. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He later goes on to write, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, one of the great blessings that we have in Christ, and it concerns our identity in Christ, is that the grace we are given in order to grow into the spiritual maturity that reflects our new identity. And that is a great blessing that we have. The Holy Spirit begins to live within us. And we begin to spiritually mature and reflect our new identity. You know, when I first come to know the Lord, well, there was a lot of things I still had to learn. There was a lot of sin that I still kept hold of because I didn't know. And as I continued to read His Word, as I continued to listen to the Holy Spirit, then I began to learn that what was sin and what was not, and how can I live in a way that would bring Him honor and glory. See, that's you as Christians. That is you as believers in Christ. You ought to be maturing in Him. You ought to learn what God's Word says. You ought to learn what displeases God and what pleases God. And you have the power to do it because you have the Holy Spirit. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within you now if you are in Christ. So Philippians, when Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So Paul, he comes to this question after they begin to believe he's teaching this in this manner, that we can sin and this pleases God. He comes to this question. He says, what shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So I don't know. You know, you try to figure, you know, Paul's demeanor at this point in time, you know, because it's a question that he says, for me, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? We have a new identity in Christ. Does it make any sense that we would continue in sin? I mean, if we have been buried with Christ and we have been put to death with Christ, then why would we go on sinning? And here he's not speaking of believers' occasional falling into sin. Every believer does that at times because of weakness and imperfections of the flesh. Can a Christian still sin? Yes, but they have the ability and the power not to sin. See, it's speaking of this habitually living in sin, swimming in it, loving it. See, no longer can say, well, it's just who I am, to justify the patterns of sin. If you're in Christ, it's not who you are. If you're in Christ, now you're a fellow believer. You are identified with Him. You have been buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. To bring honor and glory to Him through the way we live, the way we think, our inclinations, our desires. You see, God doesn't declare us. He doesn't just declare us to be righteous and we continue to live in our sin. He immediately begins to justify us, to sanctify us, to become more like Christ and less like the world. It was an immediate thing that happened with Saul, who became Paul. It was immediately, why are you persecuting me? And so his life changes, and his direction changes, his name changes, his thoughts change, his whole desires, they have changed. It's an automatic change, an immediate change. You know, I hear sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know how much my life has changed because I got saved when I was very young. Well, I did too. I got saved at an early age. I mean, my parents did not go to church at all. We had a church that, thank God, they had a bus ministry, and they went around, they were asking, you know, if we wanted to go to church. And at that time, you didn't have to worry about all the stuff you have to worry about in society today. So my parents were like, you know, after months of just badgering them, and say, yes, go, you know. And so we went. And the very first Sunday, the Sunday school teacher sat down with me and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And I come to know him as Savior and Lord. And again, I had no, you know, experience or anything that has to do really with the church. We did not go. But when my life changed, I knew there were things that I should not do. And it wasn't just because of my parents and the upbringing. My parents were, technically you would say they were good people. They were lost, headed for hell. But they were good citizens and, you know, raised the kids right, as you would say. But I also knew there was something else, though. There was something that I should not be doing. And it wasn't that I was trying to change for my mom and dad. It was because of Christ who lived within me. So we know, if you are in Christ, we know. Because the Holy Spirit begins to tell us these things, that what you are doing, it's a sin against God. It's not like we can play dumb. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And so you understand what glorifies God and what does not. And so we struggle with this. We love our sin at times, do we not? Or it wouldn't be such a struggle. And so we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us and that He sanctifies us to become more like Christ and less like the world. So Paul answers, or he asks another question, he says, have you not died with Christ? The old self has been crucified and put to death with Christ. So it is impossible to continue to live in sin the way we did before we were saved. Isn't not that we shouldn't. He says, we can't. John writes in 1 John, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. These are some hard truths that we need to understand, that we need to learn, that we need to live out. See, what died was not an act of sin. What died was not the penalty of sin. What died was the power of sin. Sin should no longer have power over us anymore. And so sin and death has no dominion, no power over Christ. And since we are in Christ, therefore sin and death has no power over us. We now have a totally different new relationship to sin. Before we come to know Christ, loved it. It was all about me. What I want. When I want it. How I want it. I mean, it's just all about self. But when you come to know Christ, so that changes. Now it's about Him. So we live for Him. And so we see that we have this totally new relationship to sin. Sanctification has begun. And we continue to grow in being sanctified in Christ. We continue to be more like Him. You see, for the non-believer, oh, his way of life is sin. It's his nature to do so. It's as natural as a dog chasing a cat or a pig playing in mud. I mean, It's a non-believer. That's their nature, to live and just wallow in sin. But just as sin characterized our old life, righteousness now characterizes our new life. We no longer practice sin, but righteousness. We seek to please God. That's the people of God. Man, we want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to please Him in every area of our life. Every area. Why? Well, because we understand the gospel of grace. I didn't deserve it. Couldn't work for it. It's only because of His love. He demonstrated His love that I may have the forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, there is nothing I can do to make God love me, to make God love me more. He's already demonstrated that love. There's nothing I can do to make God love me any less, because He's already demonstrated that love through His Son Jesus Christ, His death upon that cross. So if you have a new heart and living in sin, you'll never be satisfied. If you have a new heart and you're living in Christ and you're living in sin, you will never completely be satisfied. So the question becomes, well, how do I live this life of righteousness? I hear what you're saying, Pastor, you know, but boy, I still struggle so much with sin. I mean, look around. We all struggle with it. I mean, we will not be made complete until we stand before Him. We're still in the process of being sanctified. And so how do we live this life of righteousness? Well, in Colossians 3, Paul tells us, he says, put to death your much-loved sin. Put it to death. The temptation is to identify with it and hold it close. Paul says, do not let it live. Kill it. Kill it. Put it to death. Those things that we are drawn to. He says, I want you to kill it. Do not let it live. Pursue righteousness. He says, we don't always live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It does remain possible to grieve the Holy Spirit by our disobedience. It is possible to be more influenced by something other than Him. But if we are in Christ, we can never be removed from the fatherhood of God. We can never be removed from that. You cannot lose your salvation. But He says, I want you to kill the sin that you let live within you. Kill it. Pursue righteousness. See, I may never be removed from the Father of God, fatherhood of God. But there is a sense where the fellowship is not where it needs to be. So, you know, look at it this way. I see a lot of children here and everything. Parents, I'm assuming. Grandparents are here as well. So, if your child has disobeyed you throughout the day, and, you know, you correct them, they've been caught, or maybe they haven't been caught yet. You know, I don't know. But you all sit around the dinner table. There's something different about that fellowship all of a sudden. I mean, there's just something that is just so different because the child may in shame understand what they have done. You know, and so there's this disconnect, if you will, with the fellowship of that meal of sitting around the dinner table. Kind of miss the print or the fatherly blessing, the presence, and the enjoyment of us. And so, you know, we can disrupt that sweet fellowship that we once had if we continue to live in sin. And again, I'm not talking about our salvation. We don't lose that. But the fellowship, the sweetness. I mean, haven't you ever been able, I mean, can't you tell from one day to the next if you spent time with the Lord or not? I mean, there are times that, you know, I just think, wow, you know, my walk with the Lord, it's good. It's pleasing. It's joyful. But I also know when I don't spend time with him, the reaction that I have to certain things, it's different. It is just so different. And that fellowship, it just wanes a little bit. See, if you start to play with sin and encourage it or allow yourself to be excited by it, then your love for God will eventually decay. It'll just begin to evaporate your love for him. He still loves you. Make no mistake about that. But that fellowship, it just begins to wane. So the gospel, man, it is too magnificent of a work to result in apathy from us. Do we care about the life that we are to live? Do we care about honoring and glorifying the Lord? Do we care about killing the sin that Paul says, put it to death? It's a magnificent work, this gospel of grace. I think the more we look at the gospel, the more we understand the truth, the more that we live it out, the more grateful our hearts will be. If I have a heart of gratitude, boy, that's when the fellowship becomes sweet, because I understand that I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. That last song that we sang, that, you know, all I have is Christ. I love that song. See, how do I live this life of righteousness? Put to death sin. Do not let it live. Kill it. But we also need to continue believing in the new reality. We are radically new people. It's not a makeover. We are under new management. And so we are to understand, believe in the new reality that we are radically new people. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Never tire of reading of the gospel truths. Paul later in Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know who you are. Choose to live for God. Walk by the Spirit. And walk with the body of Christ. God has given us everything we need in order to live in a way that brings him honor and glory. Your identity now is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are his. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.